Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our January 2021 prophecy update. We're glad to have you with us, and we're just going to dive right in. Why don't we ask a blessing on this time before we get too far? And Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather on this online live discussion about your word and what's going on in the world today, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless this time, that you'd, by your spirit, just awaken your church, Lord. Help us to be stirred to do your will, to have your heart and your mind. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just get into these things for the sake of politics or just trying to be right or trying to do stuff that is really out of our league, Lord. We just want to leave everything to you and then have you lead us and guide us. Lord, help us to be able to walk with you closer because of this time. Lord, to know your word better because of this time. So we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so glad to get into the scriptures. I'd like to begin by setting a little bit of the ground rules, which I haven't done for a long time, but it has to do with some of the stuff that I hear out there with Bible prophecy updates. I see the way they've kind of been going and people that I like to listen to and see. But it's become something different than I think what Athey Creek, at least, what we're called to do as far as Bible prophecy and prophecy updates. You know, what is a prophecy update? Well, speaking for Athey Creek, we have an objective, you know, and I'll tell you what it's not. It's not a prophecy update here at Athey Creek is not to figure out all the answers to the political issues of today. Good luck with that one. There's a lot of questions that people have. You know, it's not about getting out the vote and by the way, some people have a calling on their life to be very political and to try to be the ones coming with solutions. I have friends that are in politics and I pray for them, and good luck with that. I'm glad I'm not a politician. Praise the Lord for that. I'm a preacher and I am a Bible teacher. And I like to share what the Bible says. So you know, when it comes to Bible prophecy, some update guys, Bible prophecy update guys online, kind of have a hard time separating the difference between saying, here's what's happening as it relates to the Bible, versus saying, here's what we all need to do. We need to motivate, we need to activate, or there's, it kind of comes off where they're angry, and we gotta do something about this, or we're upset, you know, that Israel's being treated badly, or, you know, this administration's doing it one way and the other administration's doing it another way. The thing about what we're doing here is we're not trying to get into politics, but the thing is, when you talk about end times and Bible prophecy, you will touch on political issues that have to do with the biblical end times narrative. So it's not as much saying that we're pro this or against that. We do get into that, and it does sound political when it comes to just clear biblical truth. Let me just give you a big one, abortion. You know, that's a hot political topic. But the Bible is clear, and if you're a Bible teacher, you're gonna teach that God believes the baby is a person long before it passes through birth canal, and the Lord at very much conception, very much deems that a person and is doing a wonderful and fearful work in making that life. And we believe it's really murderous to take that life. It's not the mother's life that we're talking about, it's the baby's life. And so it's a very political issue, but when you're a Bible teacher, you teach what the Bible says. So some people deem that as political. But when you deal with prophecy updates, you tend to touch on political themes that are not as much biblical, but they might have to do with the way the Bible speaks of prophecy. So we're not trying to get into politics as much, but we are talking about what's happening in the world as it relates to the world as the Bible explains it in the last days. That's kind of an important part. You know, so what is prophecy? Our objective in Bible prophecy, a prophecy update, is to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. When we talk about what's going on in the world, it's that we're to watch and be ready. Number two, to be salt and light. We live in a dark world, and we'll talk about that in a second. Making disciples, seeing people saved, those are the things that we want to do. I love what Titus, the book of Titus, says about this. In Titus chapter 2, especially as it relates to that little list I just showed you, it says this. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, these prophecy updates, that's really our big objective, is to look for the glorious day of his appearing, the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. We're looking for Jesus. We're excited about Jesus. And the world, as dark as it could get, is pointing us to the light that's coming, that Jesus is coming. So I love that little scripture there in Titus. That's really part of the deal. When we're doing a prophecy update, it's hopefully helping us to look for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord. Another scripture there is in Matthew chapter 5, where it says this. In Matthew 5, 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Man, I love this. Now, as we look at this verse, I want to show you kind of the highlights, and this is really where it's leading us tonight. These yellow sections here that I've put in there, this is the stuff that we want to achieve with a Bible prophecy update, to remind us that we're the salt of the earth, that we are called to add flavor, if you would, to the world. By the way, salt, what does it do when you eat? Have you ever had a really salty meal? The salt makes you thirsty. And I kind of believe that's what it's talking about. Not only are Christians to sort of flavor the world, salt is good, but we also want to promote thirst. Have you had a really salty pizza? I've had one or two in my lifetime. And man, you're thirsty afterward. And as Christians, we want to be that salt. But if you've lost your saltiness, is the idea here, then what's the salt good for? Nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So this idea of salt, promoting thirst, for people to be thirsty for the living water, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do with the prophecy update, is have people go, man, we are thirsty. Watching what happened in the Capitol this week, and the riot and the protest and the anger and all the stuff that's going on we're going to talk about tonight, hopefully we're not driving people away from Jesus by our behavior. We want to be salt where people are thirsty for Jesus. People should say to the salty Christians, there's something about you that creates within me a thirst for what you're enjoying. I want what you have. That's what we want as Christians, to have people say that, that we have that effectiveness. Now, salt also, by the way, preserves and heals. Those are things in biblical times they would have thought of salt for a preservative. You preserve meat, you know, with salt. And so if our culture is in decay, if it's going through a time of putrefying, the meat's starting to stink, I think it is, then it's the salt that should, you know, reverse that, you know, decay. And instead of us, you know, just being political beasts, one of the things we want to do is preserve and save and have people come to a place of repenting. You know, and that's the question. I would ask us on this Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you know, have we lost our saltiness as a Christian bunch? You know, are we you know, losing our effectiveness as Christians? You are the light of the world, it says there, and let your light so shine before all men that they see what? Your good works, it says there. and you glorify God, your Father, which is in heaven. This week, you know, we had this, you know, just on Wednesday, we had this massively giant event in here in America. And it was a big deal. Our Capitol, you know, we had the president speak in the morning and hundreds of thousands of people, at least over 100,000 people showed up, Trump supporters. And then they marched to the Capitol and kind of took over the Capitol building. And, you know, there's huge arguments about who were the people that broke through, crashed the windows, fought the police. You know, some people are saying they were just protesters, nice protesters. But then we know there were not good protesters. We'll talk about that in a second. But you know, what's interesting about this is I look at that and see, you know, see what's going on today. It makes me realize, are Christians being a very good witness? And I've been asking this for a long time. But, you know, Al Jazeera, not many of you read Al Jazeera, but it is, you know, the Muslim or Arab kind of news agency around the world. And when you go to Israel, we watch Al Jazeera news, and it's a whole different deal. They're not afraid to show stuff on that news. But they also have an agenda and all that stuff, like all the news agencies. But how does Al Jazeera report this whole thing that happened on the Capitol steps and whatever? These are the pictures they show. They show, you know, with the guys with the cross storming the Capitol. They show the pictures with Jesus signs, that it's the Christians who are, you know, this and that. And they love that. The Al Jazeera news people love that. And it makes me wonder, what do these people think they're doing? Now, if a person wants to protest in this country, I've always felt that it's a good thing we can protest here. And you know, what's interesting to me is somehow we got it foggied up what a protest is versus a riot. And it's amazing to me to see some of the hypocrisy that's happening even right now, on both sides, because you know. In the summertime, for a lot of the cities in America, in Portland, we've just had a nonstop. We've had it from the beginning of the coronavirus all the way till now. We're having riots, probably even right now. I mean, it happens every night here in Portland. The last several nights have been mayhem in Portland. So we've been having riots and glass breaking in our federal building. Last night, they smashed another window in the federal building in downtown Portland. This is just what happens every night. We've had people shot in cold blood in the streets of Portland. So it is a little strange, like for some of us to kind of see, wow, this is bad that happened at the Capitol building on Wednesday. But it is a little weird when it happens every day in your own hometown. You get a little calloused toward what a riot is and all that. But here was the narrative all summer long, all over the country, where you know, the people that were Antifa and Black Lives Matter, there was groups in those protests that got ugly and were rioters. And I called them out at that time. I really did. I said, man, that's ugly and stupid and wrong. And then I talked about Black Lives Matter, and I very vehemently disagree with them. And I had one person, bless her heart, she said, Brett, you know, you talk about Black Lives Matter. When are you going to talk about these guys? First chance I get, I'm going to, right here, right now. Wednesday night it was happening right then. And I'm usually one that doesn't say something on the very night as it's happening. I like to pray about stuff before I say stuff. But a couple nights later, I'm going to say this. To me, it's the same thing. People going in and smashing windows and fighting cops and stuff, that's never right, that's always evil, and it's wrong. I don't even know who that group is. If they are Trump supporters, I'm not on their side. I don't agree with them, those people that smashed into the Capitol building. I can't stand with them, and I reject vehemently their behavior. The thing is about Black Lives Matter, if you're wondering why I came out against that organization, it wasn't because that some of them seemed to be rioting. It didn't have to do with their protest. It had to do with their website that said, here's what we believe. I haven't seen a website what these people believe, and if it came out, I probably would disagree with some of their stuff too. But when the Black Lives Matter thing came out and said, we're against the nuclear family, that they're Marxists, basically pro-LGBTQ to an nth degree, I just can't stand with Black Lives Matter. I can't stand with them. Now, am I against racism and do Black Lives Matter? Of course. But I don't follow or ascribe to Black Lives Matter. So if somebody's looking for hypocrisy with me, I'm just here to say, I don't even know who that was that went into the Capitol. If it was Trump supporters, I condemn what they did there. And then to see these guys with the Jesus Save signs, to me, that's just pouring salt on a wound. Now I use that term because you know what's interesting about salt? Salt is great if you spread it out, if you sprinkle it on. But if you pile it in a pile and then eat it, it's horrible. Patooey, spit it out of your mouth. And in some ways, I think sometimes when you get a lot of Christians together doing stuff, it doesn't always taste so good. I think salt spread out is good. I heard one old preacher say, I think it was J. Vernon McGee or somebody, who said, Christians are like manure. Spread out, they can do a lot of good, but piled up makes a big stink. And I think that could be true. But all that to say, Al Jazeera loved this Jesus Saves and the cross as they're storming the Capitol. Is that a good testimony? Are we being a good witness? Do you think somebody got saved when they saw that Jesus Saves sign? Oh, dropped to their knees. Oh, I want to accept Christ. What must I do to be saved? Do you think that happened with the dudes carrying the cross? I think not. If anything, it turned people off to Jesus. It absolutely did. I remember as a youth pastor, Tad Slaughter and I, we both were youth pastors back in the day, and we were driving a busload of junior hires through the mean streets of Medford, Oregon, back in the day. And I remember one of our kids, rolled down the window of the school bus. We're in one of those big yellow school buses, with probably 80 kids packed in this bus. And the window came down, and this girl yelled out, "Jesus loves you!" And she just, at the top of her lungs, she was screaming that, thinking that she was going out and witnessing to all the world. And we actually took that as a teaching moment. And we shared with the kids, let's talk about what happened there as we were driving down the streets. And I'm sure people are calling the cops and saying there's a church bus with kids screaming out the windows or whatever. We had to tell them to sit down and close the window and stop screaming. But then we did a teaching on being salt and light. And is that really effective, screaming out a window that Jesus loves you? If anything, that probably turns people off. And I've noticed that whether you're a junior higher or an adult, there's still a lot of stupid Christians going around thinking that they're blessing Jesus because they're going to scream at the top of their lungs or do stuff like this, where they're marching and protesting with a cross and Jesus Saves signs. I don't think we're doing ourselves as Christians any service at all. And we're definitely not serving the Lord. We have to ask ourselves this question when it comes to being salt and light in the last days, these days that we live. How does that work out? Well, you have to ask yourself, are the things that I'm into, the stuff that I'm passionate about, does it make people want to follow Jesus? Does it make people want to know more about Jesus? Or do the things that I do or the activities I'm a part of, does it drive people away from Jesus? That's largely a good question. And largely, that's a question I try to ask myself. Brett, is what you're teaching at Athey Creek driving people to want to know Christ? Is it the saltiness that's going to promote a thirst for the living water? Is it a light that illuminates the darkness? Or are you just getting political for the sake of being correct or, a political beast? And that's where I think these prophecy updates can go awry. And some actually are, I think, and have. So if you're a person out there saying, Brett, let them have it. Tell them about this and tell them about that and convince them that, that Trump should be the president or convince them that this, that's not even close to what I want to do. Now when I talk about election and fraud and stuff like that, I'm not trying to make a point. I really am not. I'm just saying, here's what the situation is. Here's what people are thinking and doing. It's more about what is. I'd like to talk about what is. Now, you can talk about what we should do about it, You can pray for our leaders and our country. You can elect people and you can run for office. You can do whatever you want to make change and stuff like that. For me, as a Bible teaching pastor, I want to show people what the Bible says about the days we're living and what's going on around us. And by the way, I think that with that, a lot of what we're supposed to do is going to be embedded in that. And I've already shared with you some of that: to be salt, to be light, to promote thirst for the living water of Jesus Christ. Man, there's some things we should be doing no matter who you are. So that's really important for me to make sure that people understand these prophecy updates. That's why I often share Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that reminds us, it says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It's what prophecy is all about, is Jesus. It's speaking of, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Also, Matthew 24, 42, we're supposed to be watching, and Jesus told us this. These are Jesus's words when he said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So, all of that said, you know, this idea of, you know, what happened this week and, you know, with the Trump rally and the invasion of our Capitol building and the guy sitting in Pelosi's desk and like crazy times. We're living in crazy times and five people dead as of today from that incident there in Washington, D.C. The one woman was shot, former Air Force vet. Horrible thing that happened. But four other people died as well in that one police officer who was smashed over the head with a fire extinguisher. Just unspeakable, horrible things that took place. And so I hope that those people that did those things and that were in the wrong get what is due justice with our legal system, criminal system. That was criminal behavior. And nobody should be doing that stuff. All that to say, you know, when I, this past summer and, you know, condemned Antifa and what they were doing, I'm an equal opportunity offender when it comes to condemning things that are just sinful and wrong. I really am. I'm happy to go on record and say, man, that can't happen, what happened there. And it's wrong, equally wrong. But don't confuse why I'm not going into whoever those people are in their worldview. I don't know what it is, and we'll probably find out more and more. The guy with the bull horns, the horns and the furry hair thing, and he's a QAnon guy, as they've dug and found that he's been at a lot of rallies, Trump rallies, but he's one of the guys that went in there and, you know, climbed into the seat there in the house, and you know, just crazy stuff. But, you know, these guys are all in trouble. The guy that went into Pelosi's office turned himself in yesterday, I think. He's going to go to jail for doing what he did. And I would concur with that that's what should happen. But the thing is, what's interesting, the hypocrisy that I see, you know, during the summer we were saying, you know, yeah, but look at your riots and our buildings are burning and the news guy is standing there with the building burning. This is a mostly peaceful riot. Remember that news clip? Mostly peaceful protest as the buildings there in Minneapolis were burning down. The police precincts were being taken over. And that's the liberal, you know, progressive side was saying, it's just a few bad apples that were misrepresenting the group. And the conservatives were saying, it's all Black Lives Matter and all Antifa, and they're all bad. And I can't say that's all true either. But that's what the narrative was. But the liberals were all saying this, and they're saying that, you know, no, it was just a few people. Now, the shoe's on the other foot. And the conservatives are saying, it was just a few bad apples that went into the Capitol building, but there were 100,000 people who were peacefully protesting. But the liberals say, no, they're all bad. All those Trump supporters are all, like it's just flip-flopped. Now, I do have to say what's interesting to me, again, is the hypocrisy on both sides. I'm gonna admit that. But I also marvel how, I think the liberals forget, you know, especially us here in Portland, we've been watching this for days and months, almost a year now. Riots in Portland, our streets on fire, people, you know, bashing each other over the head with concrete milkshakes and innocent people walking by being forced to say Black Lives Matter. Like, we've had some serious, crazy stuff, and it's every night here in Portland. To see the indignation that comes from a single event that happened to their side, and how they're just gonna, you know, that's the worst thing that ever happened in the world. I don't see an equitable debate going on about all this stuff. But here's where we kind of start to get to what I want to talk about. And that is, everything I've talked about thus far is stuff that we in these prophecy updates have predicted. Why? Because we're Nostradamus? No. We've predicted that this is where America continues to go in its decline because of what the Bible says about the world. And I believe the Bible, in its silence about America, tells us a little bit about what's going to happen to America. And that's sort of our theme, if you could call a theme for tonight. Last month, I talked about, intentional chaos, that this chaos is meant to stir up trouble that's gonna usher in some of the things of the end times. We talked about that last time. If you missed it, I'd recommend going to our previous, December prophecy update, where we talked about, an intentional crisis. And I believe everything we're seeing is intentional, by and large. But tonight, I want to make our main emphasis America in crisis. Because this has much to do with what the Bible teaches about the end times. This capital is only a small symptom of something that actually is really bad that's going on in America. We're more divided and we're in more trouble, perhaps. We've never seen such things here in America, where our Capitol building was stormed by American citizens, shutting down the House and the Senate during an important meeting. Like that, we've never seen anything like that. This is just a symptom that America is in real trouble. Now, we are a nation, they call it the great experiment. Why? Because we're a democracy for the people, of the people, by the people. Like, it's all about, us being able to vote in the people we want to have in office. And this experiment has gone really pretty well thus far. We've had a few hiccups along the way. But my question is, where we are today, is it repairable? Or is this the decline and the fall of the American great experiment? That's the question we have to ask. And, no matter if you're and by the way, I hope that progressive liberal people are listening to this tonight, and conservative, right-wingers are listening to this tonight. I really don't care what political spectrum or part of the spectrum you lie on. I just want you to kind of think through what the Bible says with me about what's going on in the world. And we see crisis right now. One of the things that I say that is a problem, whether you want to admit it or not, and I would speak to my, liberal friends, if they would have ears to hear, that if you have half the country, half of this nation, that has lost faith in our electoral system, what's that gonna do? Where's that gonna go? Like, we have to think about that, whether it's, if you're a liberal, you're saying, well, there was no trickery. There was no cheating on this election. There was no fraud. If that's your position, you still have the problem with half of the country thinks there was fraud. Now, if you're one who's saying there was fraud, and I've taken a lot of time to look at it, and man, everything that I see, there's evidence, real evidence of fraud. And I'll admit, that's my position. I think there was amazing fraud, and the election, whether we can say it was stolen for sure, well, there's people even now still saying it's not over till it's over. Remember, what was it, Dandy Don in the NFL, Monday Night Football, used to say, it's not over till it's over. It's not over till the fat lady sings, or whatever, he used to say. I remember, and that's true, when you're watching a game, you thought it was over, but then in the last, 30 seconds, something massive happened. There's still a group of people, a large group of people, that are holding on, even though there's only 12 days left of the Trump presidency, people holding on saying he's still gonna be the president. Now, let's just say that's true for a second. I'm not saying it is, but let's just say it is. If that's true and Trump remains president, how's that gonna go for this country? like, let's just say the courts say, we found it, it's true, and they prove all the fraud, and they prove that everything was bad. And do you think that's gonna go over well starting, you know, January 20th? If that happens, I suggest we have to prepare for like civil war. Like I predict horrible things if that happens. And some of you are saying, I hope that happens. Well, I'm not gonna say which way I think on that, but I think we're headed for real trouble either way. If it happens where Trump stays in office, like some of the people are saying out there, there's gonna be huge riots and problems. Mark my words. You know, we boarded up our windows of all of our cities here in America because of the election. And when the election night happened, I'll tell you, I don't think all those towns like Portland boarded up all their stores, on election night in November. They didn't board them up because they thought, well, if Trump, you know, loses, everybody's gonna riot. They weren't worried about that. They were worried about riots if Trump won that night. We used to have elections for you younger people, elections that you actually knew the night of who actually was elected. But now you have to wait weeks and weeks and wonder who really is the president. But that was the thought. Board up all the stores there in November because if Trump gets elected, you better believe there's gonna be riots and they're gonna burn down the cities. Can you imagine if by January 20th, even if it's legal in the court system and the Supreme Court steps in and says, nope, there's fraud and hundreds of thousands of dead people voted and all this stuff that's being said. I'm just saying that's gonna be a bad day in America. Some of you say it's a good day because, you know, truth is ruling, going over tyranny. You might be right about that, but I still predict our cities are gonna burn. It's gonna be, and I think there's a lot of people sick of their cities burning and they're not gonna let that happen. So I see America in real, real crisis because of people losing their faith in the electoral system. Now, if there was any hope for fixing America, I would say whether you're a liberal or a conservative, a Republican or a Democrat, you know, I would say we all need to maybe focus on making sure people feel a little better about the election next time. If we're gonna fix stuff. But like I said, I'm not here to tell you how to fix stuff. And here's what I have to tell you. This is where it gets kind of dark in Bible Prophecy Update. I believe what we're saying is something that may not, and I'm not trying to predict this, it may not get fixed. We might be seeing the decline and the fall of the American experiment to a degree that is going beyond repair. And I, as a patriot, it saddens me to even say that. But as a Bible student, I read the Bible and I see America nowhere. You know, all these other nations are mentioned in the Bible in the end times prophecies, whether by their modern name or by their ancient names. But the United States, we're mysteriously absent when it comes to the end times and all the nations and what have you. China's talked about, you know, Russia, Turkey, Iraq, you know, even Sudan and Ethiopia, like all the nations are talked about, you know, but really there's no mention of the United States. And the question is why? Why wouldn't one of the greatest powers that have ever been in all the world be not even mentioned in Bible prophecy? The general thought is we're not gonna be an issue in the end times of the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord, as we've talked about it in what have you. So what we need to remember, like we brought up last month when I was talking about intentional, chaos, I think the downfall of America is part of the chaos that is perhaps intentional. I wanna show you why it's intentional. Are there people that are trying to see America go down? I think there are people doing that. And I'm not trying to get all conspiracy theory, but does George Soros or even, you know, Bill Gates, are there reasons why these people want to see us go more global and spread the love and take America down a few notches to sort of level the playing field, if you would? Well, it has to do with, I think, an agenda. And that agenda is what we started to talk about last week. Let me remind you of that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, this know that in the last days perilous times will come. You know, days of real peril. And I remember I showed you last time, I want to show you again, the New International Version of that is, but mark this, there will be days, there will be terrible times in the last days. The ESV, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then finally, the New Revised Standard Version, you must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come. Did you see the four descriptions there? Those four descriptions, perilous, terrible, times of difficulty, distressing times, that pretty much nails the days we're living. And last time, the focus was intentional chaos around the world with the coronavirus and with all the other things we were talking about last time. But as we kind of turn our attention to the United States, what does all this have to do with the last days? What does the United States and the trouble that we're in have to do with the United States? Some of you might say, well, Brett, you just said it. America is not here, it seems. There's traditionally been two thoughts as to why America is not in the prophetic picture. One, there's the theory of the rapture of the church will disable this country. And boy, I'd love to think that's the truth, that when the rapture happens, that America largely is empty because there's a lot of Christians in this country. And I think that may have been true a lot more 30, 40, 50 years ago. But we're seeing America exponentially becoming more and more irreligious. That's happening. The decline and fall of faith in the true and living God and believing in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's on the decline, it seems, from what we see in America. So the rapture of the church, that could be. I mean, if the rapture happens, America's kind of out of the... And I could still see that as a possibility. The second theory was that we were beat in battle by the Russians or the nukes. Maybe if you lived through the Cold War like me and as a kid, you know, learning to sit under our desks in elementary school in case a nuclear bomb hit our school, like that little tiny desk would save you from the nuclear attack. But, you know, the truth is we realized that that just wasn't going to help you. But we thought maybe it's we'll be destroyed, and America's not even in the picture because of that. But I think that what we're seeing now is even more telling. What is the decline of the Americans' faith in the electoral system? What is the dividing of Americans and the hatred that I see on the streets in America? What does that have to do with the last days? Well, it's not all about America, but with this decline of America, we see several things. I'm going to show you three things, sort of juxtaposition, three juxtaposed issues that have to do with what's going on today here in America. And so, you know, you can jot these down in your notes or maybe review this later. But number one, as we look at this, one of the things in the decline of America and the United States, globalism versus nationalism. You know, people are saying, Brett, what is this election? Why is it so contentious? You know, some would say because Trump's just irritating. People don't like Trump's personality. And I think that is true. There's people that don't like what he says and what he does, and that's understandable. But the level that is of attack on this single president from the time he went down the golden escalator there in New York City to the present, is there something more to it than people just don't like him? I believe there is, and this is what a lot of people fail to see, that it's not just about his horrible tweets or the things, mean things that he said or the vile things that he's said in times past. It's not just that. It's more about his worldview and how he sees America. Again, this sounds political. I'm just stating a matter of fact. His mantra, make America great again. American independence. You know, America first. This is the issue that the whole world hates about Donald Trump. And again, I'm just stating a fact. And whether you like him or hate him, you're a Republican, Democrat, we can agree that's Donald Trump's worldview. And that's what he's done. You know, the promises that he made to become more independent with energy and oil and stuff like that. He's done that. In the 4 years of this administration, he's become more of a nationalist. Now, Now, this is interesting. I got to clarify this for those of you that went to public school. There's a difference between nationalism and white nationalism, a huge difference. The white nationalist is a KKK skinhead wacko who needs to be thrown in jail and a racist. That's a white nationalist. But it's funny when they were saying Trump's a nationalist and then everybody said, yeah, he's a white nationalist because he's white and he's a nationalist. And they said, that makes him a racist. I'm sorry, but that's just intellectually dumb. That's not what, you know, and this whole narrative of Trump's and his racism, we can talk about other things that he said, or we can argue about all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. Just the fact that they called him a white nationalist because he was a nationalist is embarrassing to intellectual people. When Trump was called a nationalist originally, it's because he believes America first. He's not a globalist. There's a big difference in a politician that's a globalist versus a nationalist. Now, again, you might say, Brett, you're getting into political stuff here. Yeah, but I'm getting into Bible prophecy. This is really important. Globalism versus nationalism. As long as Trump is in office, globalism is largely thwarted. The globalists, and we could talk about, some of these groups and high hoity-toity committees that meet in Belgium and other places around the world that are globalists, and they're trying to make a more global worldview and level off. You know, it's basically socialism and communism, but it's global. They want to make everybody equal and everybody answering to the same people, and it's all a global. We are the world, and the world is all in compliance with itself. And that's, you know, globalism. Once it's all about forget the United States, forget Russia, forget China. We're all one world and one world government. That's where globalism. They're trying to bring the world together, and it sounds really nice, by the way. Theoretically, in theory, it could be beautiful if there was a thing called sinless people. But when you have sinful people in the world, globalism's not going to work. Just like nationalism hasn't worked. Because you have sin. That's the problem with the world, is you have sinful people, which makes all of these isms not work. So Trump is a big nationalist, and he's America first. By the way, people that criticize that, you know, say, well, Trump's not giving money to other countries first. He wants to give money to ourselves. And what about people in South America? What about the Israelis? What about this and that? We need to give money all over the world. Well, the globalist would give money all over the world to friends and enemies and whoever, just throw money all over the world. That's spreading the love, spreading the wealth. That's globalism. Trump was saying, nope, America first. We need to pay our own bills. We need to make sure our own families have money and our own economy is strong. Then we can help other people. Do you remember, by the way, when you're flying on an airplane and you watch that video, or the flight attendant gets up there with the little demonstration. But I always kind of think about this when it comes to the time where you're supposed to put on the yellow oxygen mask, and it drops from the little compartment and she shows you how to put on the mask. But in the video, or the flight attendant will say, make sure that you put your own mask on first, then you put the mask on of your child. Why do they really harp on that one? What's the big deal with that? Well, as it turns out, if you don't do that quickly in a real emergency where oxygen is gone from the cabin, you could pass out fairly quickly because there's no air there. So what they think is, you know, the knee jerk is for a mother to say, oh, I got to protect my child. And you go there first and you pass out and you both die. So that's why they say you put yours on first so that you can then save your child adequately and stuff like that. So that's what a nationalist believes. You got to make sure America's strong, healthy, wealthy, powerful, military, economy, that we're all so strong and dialed in, then we can help other nations. That's the Trumpian sort of view. You say, Brett, who cares? He's got 12 days or whatever, and they've pretty much driven him out, not only of office, but they kicked him off Twitter. They kicked him off Facebook. Did you see that? If you're not a news junkie, maybe this is the first you've heard it, but they've kicked Trump off of Twitter. And some people are like, yay, no more tweets from Trump. But, you know, it's an interesting thing as a person who's grown up in America, but, you know, freedom of speech is one of our constitutional fundamental rights. And it's amazing to me that these mega, you know, corporations like Facebook and Twitter, can just say, we're taking that guy's, the president of the United States, love him or hate him, they're taking away his freedom to, the way he communicates largely. You know, he's got millions and millions of followers on his Twitter account, and they've locked him out for life as of today, of Twitter and Facebook. And so, you know, some people are celebrating that. For me, whether you love or hate Trump, to me, it's a loss in America that we have really taken away the freedom of speech. Because if you can do that to the president, you could surely do that to old Pastor Brett. You could shut me down in a heartbeat and nobody'd even care except for maybe the, you know, 200,000 people that might watch this prophecy update. You know, maybe they'll silence me because I'm talking about stuff that they don't like. I'm sure if Twitter heard what I'm saying right now, they'd probably shut me down. And prophecy updates have been shut down, by the way, by, you know, YouTube and some of these media outlets and what have you. So it is a funny thing that our freedom of speech is to me, this was the nail in the coffin. When the president of the United States loses his ability to communicate as the president, they took it away from him today. We are no longer the America that I grew up in. It's part of this decline and fall of our nation. Some people might not even sense this on the Richter scale. To me, this was a big one today. A huge tremor in America when our president was shut down and silenced. That's an interesting thing. So you say, okay, Brett, that's Trump, globalism, whatever. What does that have to do with anything? Well, let's move forward to the next administration. Should there be a peaceful transition on January 20th? Joseph Biden, he is not a nationalist, and the Democratic Party platform. And again, I'm just stating facts. You can look it up in their own part. I'm not saying this as an insult or anything. It's just what it is. Biden is a globalist, and largely the Democrat Party is a globalist. They want to. You know, that's why there's one party that wants no borders and no walls, and Trump administration wanted to build a wall and separate and keep people out of this country and make our country safe internally. The globalist says, no, we are safe. We are the world. Open our borders, forget walls, send money all around the world. And Biden and the Obama administration, as Biden was the vice president at that time, he very much was a globalist at that time, and he will be this time. Biden's, you know, staff and his cabinet will be very much globalists. Way back in 2019, when they were talking about what if Joseph Biden was a president, the Delaware Gazette wrote about how Biden would be a globalist in chief. That's what they were saying. The author of this article said, Joe Biden recently unveiled his foreign policy program, and he made one thing very clear. He wants to return to the globalist agenda that President Trump has thoroughly dismantled. Why? Because he's a nationalist. I respect no borders that cannot be contained by walls, Biden proudly declared during a recent speech. So you've got these two very different worldviews. You've got Donald Trump and Biden, and the administrations are very, very different. And the Trump administration, nationalist, strong borders, energy independence, stronger military, America first, pro-Israel, the Biden administration is going to be very much the opposite of that. More globalists, remove borders, world climate change rules. We need to all comply as a world, nationally and globally, redistribute wealth. And even the Biden administration is hostile toward Israel because Israel is also a nationalist kind of nation, one of the few that are left. So you got this globalism versus nationalism. But basically, as Biden wants to return to more of a globalist agenda, it's remember how the Obama administration was more lead from behind. That's the way they talked. And, you know, bowing to the other, you know, our president was bowing to people and apologizing tour. Remember that in the previous administration with Obama? That's the more of a globalist thing, to let the rest of the world, flex their muscles and what have you. Well, you say, Brett, okay, got it. What does that have to do with me and Bible prophecy? Here's the thing. Globalism has to be the thing during the time of the tribulation period. So if Trump were reelected, and if he would have won with, and there was no fraud and all this stuff, if it would have just been a clean election like it would have been in previous times, and Trump was the administration that was gonna do four more years, I would probably have to say, you know what? I think that maybe the end times scenario might be delayed or slowed, because you know, you really can't see the globalist, biblical, prophetic way of the world with a Trump administration. In fact, I would make this statement. Trump being president, you could not really see the tribulation period scenario and the coming world leader that the Bible calls the Antichrist, which is not Joseph Biden, and it's not Kamala Harris or any of that, but it's actually some world leader that's on the scene. I believe he very possibly could be alive today and being readied for global leadership right now. But you see, that's why much of the globalist world community hates Trump too. You know, some people say, why is Soros so sort of anti-Trump and puts, you know, millions and millions of dollars to fight everything Trump stands for? It's because Soros is more of a globalist and he wants to see America taken down a few notches so that we can fit in with the rest of the world. And there's kind of this way of doing it. But if you recall in our previous studies, the Bible teaches about the tribulation period that it'll be one world government, one world religion, one world economy, and a one world leader. To imagine that in the world, even 20 years ago, was kind of hard. How are we gonna go from all these, this multinational sort of world? But what we're seeing right now is because of globalism and the fast and furious drive that not only the Biden administration openly embraces, but much of the world now is embracing this globalism. Now, there's a few other nations that still need to probably change a little bit. The Russians under Putin, that's an interesting thing. How does that fit into globalism, as well as China? But what's interesting is if you follow the Biden administration, he is supportive of China and he doesn't see China as an enemy. Boy, we could talk about that and we could get into politics there. But the truth is, that's just matter of fact. Biden has quite a relationship, and his son does too, with China. And that's why you always hear Biden speaking nicely of China. And so you can almost see more of this globalist thing sort of saying, hey, China, we're with you and all this stuff. But that's the problem, globalism versus nationalism. Once we get the Biden administration in, I see the end time scenario so much more likely as far as easy to happen. If we have this globalist worldview, by the way, what are the things that are making people so open to globalism? You know, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, the world wasn't really ready for globalism. There was still too much sense of nationalism. You know, countries were too proud to be part of their own country. And what is it that shifted? Some invisible things have made the world start to say, yeah, we need to be more global. One of the invisible things is the coronavirus. You know, tracking the coronavirus, making sure people are, you know, vaccinated, keeping record of who's vaccinated and who's not. And that, you know, it's what a convenient thing that we have this invisible enemy in the coronavirus that has made the world so scared. Everybody's so freaked out because of the coronavirus that they're willing to say, yeah, we'll give up some of our liberties and we'll give up some of our identity so that we can be safe. And I can see the clampdown globally where unless you have a vaccine and you're marked with that, saying you have had the vaccine and you've got proof of that, you won't be able to travel. Could it be that you won't be able to buy or sell or go shopping? Are you Bible prophecy people? This should make you start thinking, what is it that the coronavirus could do? It makes people open to ideas like being sort of recorded as a person who's taken the vaccine and wearing a mask and doing these things. But could it be in the form of a mark? We've talked about quantum dot tattoos where you just stick a sticker on your skin, but it's got these microscopic needles that leave little radioactive signals stuck in your skin that can be read with a scanner that can hold all kinds of information about you. You can't see it with your naked eye, but with a scanner, it'll scan the quantum dot, that the tattoo that's been in your skin that will hold records. Some argue that you could use the quantum dot tattoo as a two-in-one. It can be a vaccine and also a record keeping a way of who's marked with a vaccine and who's not marked. I'm using that term purposefully. But you can see how the world will say, yeah, stick me with a sticker and I'll follow that world leader who's making us all do that. See, that's the thing. The coming one world government will be one world leader. And I believe that whatever that world leader is, the Antichrist, will come up with some system where he'll demand that everybody be marked with his mark. And somehow that mark will include the numbers 666, which is the number of his name. The book of Revelation talks about that. We've done whole studies on that. But you can see how the world is starting to say, tat me up so I can travel, so I can go shopping, so I can leave my house and have Thanksgiving and have more than six people at my house. But if you're not part of that mark, you're on the outside and you're in trouble. And eventually, during the tribulation period, if you're not taking the mark, they want to kill you, and they will kill you. You can almost see that today, where people are just furious. I have a good friend who was in the post office yesterday and was not wearing the mask perfectly correctly, according to this one person. And this man started yelling at this lady, and furious because she wasn't wearing her mask perfectly. That's insane. To me, that just shows we're losing our marbles. And I can see a scenario where there's a day where there's a world leader that says, you must be marked. You've got to have that quantum dot tattoo or the mark of the beast, whatever that is. It could be any number of kinds of technology. but you can see the scenario where the world's saying, I'll do it. I'll give up certain liberties and I'll give up certain rights so that I can be more free to do what I want to do. One of the things I have to say, though, about this, the mark of the beast that's coming, and you can see the handwriting on the wall right now on that one. The one thing that I hear people say, I'm not getting a vaccination because I think it's the mark of the beast. Well, I don't agree with that, and I'll tell you why. The Bible indicates that when you take the mark of the beast, you know what you're doing. You're aligning yourself with that one world leader. And you will be clear on that. You're not going to accidentally go, oh no, I've taken the mark of the beast. What do I do? Because the Bible does talk about if you take that mark, it's over. Your mark, you are going to be lost if you take the mark of this coming world leader, the Antichrist. So don't be one of those people that, well, I might accidentally take the mark if I do this or do that. No, it'll be a cognitive decision. You're aligning yourself with this coming world leader. Now, I believe that the church is not even going to be here when all that happens. I believe the rapture of the church could happen tomorrow. We'll be taken up out of here, but you better believe once all the Christians are gone in the world, this idea will even be more doable. Globalism will be even more acceptable than it is with all the Christians on the world. So all that to say, relativism versus morality is my second point. Globalism versus nationalism, as we change administrations, the Biden administration sets it up for more of a end time scenario. It's just, it's easier to engage in what the Bible says the end times will be. So some of you might say, well, we've got to change that. No, we don't. That's just what's happening. And guess what? We're closer to the rapture of the church, I believe, now with a Biden administration. Again, I'm not arguing you shouldn't fight for this or stand up for that. I'm just saying from a biblical prophetic worldview, one of the things we can be glad about is you and I, we have a front row seat of watching the end times becoming closer and closer. And I think it could happen in our time. So you got globalism versus, you know, nationalism. That's changing. Number two, relativism versus morality. Relativism versus mortality. Relativism, again, by definition, is the philosophical position that all points of view are equally valid and that all truth is relative to the individual. And by the way, that's a more of a college professor, liberal, democratic kind of worldview. I'm just saying You know, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, but there are no absolutes. That's more of a liberal worldview. It's the liberal worldview that says, if you think you're a woman, but you're really a man biologically, then you are whatever you say you are. That's relativism. But the moralist, or those that want to embrace morality, say there's right and wrong, and there's a doctrine. The definition of morality is a doctrine or system of moral conduct. And if you're a person who's a relativist, you say there are no moral absolutes. You can do whatever, if it feels good, do it, and you know, whatever. But the other side basically says no. We believe in doctrinal truth. Now, as Christians, if you're a Christian, it used to be where you said, well, we believe the Bible, and the Bible is the moral absolute. With liberal Christianity, which doesn't look like Christianity to me in a lot of ways, and this is where people get all judgy and say, who are you to say that you're a Christian or not a Christian? And, you know, Brett, don't judge all that, but you'll know them by their fruit. And if there's a person whose moral relativism is their worldview, you do not believe the Bible. You're not going with the Bible. You're saying the Bible is just this book of do's and don'ts, and it doesn't mean anything to you. That's relativism. And really, that's the second divide that we're seeing with this changing. You know, Trump is morally saying that abortion is wrong. And there were even strides that we saw during the last 4 years where abortion is being questioned more now than it was before. Praise the Lord for that. I wish we would have gained more ground on the abortion issue because it's such a biblical issue. A U.S. led by the Trump administration's people, you know, it slowed some of the things that the end times require. The Trump administration sort of slowed those things. For example, religious freedom. Religious freedom was defended way more during the Trump administration than the Obama administration. When Biden gets in, it's going to go back to the other sort of not for religious freedom. Abortion is the question. The Supreme Court justices that were placed during the Trump administration, they were more of moralists, less relativists. And people that want to stick to the Constitution. The Constitution was written by moralists, and that's why the relativists don't really like the Constitution and want to see the Constitution sort of rewritten or thrown away altogether. You're seeing that very much today in politics. Moralism, Israel was supported. Jerusalem was declared the capital by the Trump administration. The Golan Heights were acknowledged by Trump as Israel, and it's not, you know, occupied territory. Trump made peace deals with, you know, Israel and the United UAE and the Bahrain and the people of Sudan. Like, these are amazing things that Trump did. And by the way, you know, love him or hate him, he made a bunch of promises 4 years ago. And in my lifetime, I'm just going to say, whether you hate his promises that he said, and he's largely kept a lot of his promises that he said he would do. The Supreme Court justices that he would place, making Jerusalem the capital city. Like, these are things other presidents in the past have promised. Obama, Bush, Clinton, Bush, all said they were going to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital, and they never did because it was too hot of a political potato. But Trump just did it, and caution to the wind, and that's a done deal. Iran was weakened and hanging by a thread, really, during the Trump administration because there was a moral doctrine that said that the Iranians cannot have a nuclear weapon to blow up Israel. That was a morality issue. The Trump administration was slowing down Iran's success of getting nuclear weapons. The Obama administration and the nuke deal that he and Biden made previously, that all is coming back with the Biden administration, that Iran's going to have pallets of money, like in the Obamas. Remember that they had the pallets of millions and millions of dollars pallets there shipped to Iran by the Obama administration. You know, the Biden administration will go back to restricting religious freedom. You know, churches are not essential. You know, I think it's going to be interesting to see what happens with churches like ours. in the Biden administration, because in the Trump administration, our president was saying churches need to meet and churches are essential. And we, even the attorney general at the time, you know, said, go to church. And we had the chief law officer of the United States, the attorney general, saying, go back to church. Even though the governors were saying no. But you better believe the Biden administration is going to clamp down. He made claims that, you know, 100 days of masks for everyone. That's going to restrict freedom in general in America. Making people wear masks is a whole new level that we've never seen in America. But we're going to see that all change. Churches are not essential. People will be forced under the Biden administration, like in the Obama, to do things they don't want to do. Christians will have to bake cakes for gay couples, even though it's against their religious views. A lot of these cake bakers, by the way, like the ones that were here in Oregon that got so brutally treated, it's not as much, they made cakes for gay people. It's just, if you're going to say something and write it on a cake, that, you know, it's against your religion. We used to be a country that didn't force people to do stuff that was against their religion. But the Biden administration, under relativism, says, no, you know, you can't say what's wrong for you is wrong for someone else. Whereas a moral system says you can stick with your morals, your doctrines, your system of moral conduct, and we will not force that on you. It's a totally different worldview. So, abortion is okay. The Supreme Court, what do you do with the Supreme Court that Trump left, that's now perhaps leaning toward a moral, more of a moralism and less of a relativism? Well, the answer is the idea of packing the Supreme Court. That's a Biden thing. When asked about that, the NPR writes about this. When asked about court packing, Biden said he will convene a commission to study reforms. And most people believe that he's going to try to pack the courts. And that is, right now, instead of just, you know, the 9 Supreme Court justices, they're going to put a bunch of them in there. And they'll be able to throw a bunch of, relativists, moral relativists, rather than moralists in there. Some people would say liberal or conservative or all that. In the Supreme Court, we're not supposed to talk about that. But that's what people are thinking. You know, if a person's going into the Supreme Court, are they pro-abortion or against abortion? That's always a big one. And if Biden packs the court, like they said, our Supreme Court will become further away from the Bible, closer to more of an end times sort of worldview, globalism and relativism. That's what we're going to see. Israel will be condemned once again because the Biden-Obama administration was the most belligerent administration in the history of the United States toward Israel, hands down. I remember being in Jerusalem with Joey. We were walking down the street by the Jaffa Gate there, and this young college guy walked up to us with his newspaper, and he threw it on the ground, and there was a picture of Obama, and he spat on it, and he said, "You're president!" And he spat, and he walked away. That's what they thought of Obama in Israel, because he was anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian, pro-dividing up the land of Israel, which the Bible says in the last days they're going to try to do that. So a Biden administration is going to go back. And that's why the Israeli minister warns of war if Biden returns to the Iran deal, according to the Jerusalem Post. In fact, it's interesting because the Israelis believe that if Biden gets into office and they re-engage the nuke deal that Biden says he's going to do, then it will be war between Israel and Iran. That's what Israel is saying right now. Newsweek had an article just November 9th, 2020, why Iran's Ayatollahs may be the biggest winners of a Biden president. This is Newsweek, not exactly a conservative publication, but the Ayatollahs of Iran will be thrilled to have the Biden administration because they'll be more against Israel and try to schmooze the relationship with Iran and send more money and lift sanctions and all that stuff that we've been doing the last 4 years that has really crippled Iran's ability to wreak havoc in that region of the world. By the way, much of the world is holding their breath now because with a Trump administration, a lot of the nations around Iran were going, oh, phew, at least we're not going to be attacked by Iran. But as soon as Biden gets in, a lot of the nations are warring up, gearing up for battle against Iran because it's going to change the whole dynamic in the Middle East. Now, with all that said, the Jerusalem Post article, by the way, it says, if Biden stays with the policy of the Obama administration, there will be an end, a violent confrontation between Israel and Iran. The position on Biden's Iran deal could lead to war between Iran. And he goes on, no one sees Iran's behavior creating instability in the Middle East and thinks it's right to let them win. Neither the Americans nor Israel will allow a nuclear Iran. But with Biden, they just might. They might even pave the way for a nuclear Iran. And so, under a Biden administration, you know, the Trump administration built up our military. The more globalist worldview says that they're going to make our military settle down and not reinforce it, give China more space to do what they're doing, and Iran will be emboldened and what have you. So all this to say, what's been happening with the Trump administration, and again, I'm not trying to make an argument pro-Trump or against Trump, I'm just saying if you're looking at the end time, the world's end time scenario, the Trump administration slowed that down, what the end times is supposed to look like. Not globalism, nationalism. So as long as Trump was in, it slowed down that process. With a Biden administration, we're going to race toward globalism and more of an end time scenario that sets the stage for a one world government, a one world economic system, a one world religious system. And once it's almost like they wanted to, the reason there was such hatred and vitriol from the beginning with Trump is he was in the way of globalism. And there's a lot of powerful and rich people who really didn't like that. And that's why if you've ever wondered why everybody are so hateful and so against Trump, like what's the deal? If you sense sort of a weird level of animosity and a weird power behind the hatred toward the Trump administration, it has to do with these powerful people and institutions that have a global worldview and want to really usher in what the Bible says is the one world government, one world religious system, one world economic system. So it's like there's something holding back the end times. One of those things is the Trump administration. Let me tell you another thing that's holding it back. The Church of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you what we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that's the King James holding back, like let in a tennis game if the ball is held back by the net, it's a let. Now he who is holding back letteth will let until he... And I'll just quickly tell you, I've done whole teachings on this, but the he there is the church or the Holy Spirit that is in the church. Until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So 2 Thessalonians reminds us that the church is holding back with the Holy Spirit in the church, holding back. We're the moralists. We're the ones who are saying the Bible is the moral standard. As soon as the church is taken out of the world, then globalism and relativism and all this stuff will just go rampant. Right now, we're the ones holding back in sort of a similar way that the Trump administration was holding back end time scenario. I'm not saying Trump was the church or was a godly guy or I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's funny to see how there are things that have been holding back the end time scenario. With Trump out of the way, the only thing that's left to kind of be taken out of the way is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 says. So as the United States continues to weaken, the Church of Jesus Christ is stuffed down and not essential anymore in our nation, the rapture of the church could be the final thing lifted off so that globalism and one world government, one world system is kicked into gear. So what we're witnessing in America, what we saw on the Capitol steps and in the Capitol building just a couple days ago, is the evidence of a weakening America, a weakening of nationalism, a weakening of moralism, and the end time scenario sort of being brought in. By the way, a few other quick things. China called the breaking in of the Capitol building a beautiful sight. China goes online to mock U.S. Capitol chaos. Now, if you follow politics, Nancy Pelosi said when she saw the riots in Hong Kong, she said, what a beautiful sight. And so the Chinese are just sort of kind of slapping back with Pelosi there. Kind of interesting. The Owl Monitor, can you believe who's scolding the United States? Turkey calls for common sense amid post-election unrest in the United States. In Iran, they've put out, a wanted dead or alive. That poster is a real poster. The one that looks like the old West, wanted dead or alive. The mullahs and the leaders of Iran are calling for his death. And in fact, check this out. President Hassan Rouhani. Now, Rouhani, he's a real president of the Iranians. And listen to what he said just a few days ago. He said, President Rouhani said that Trump will be disgraced for his crimes, will not only be ousted from power, but also life in the next few weeks. In other words, he's going to be killed in the next few weeks, according to Hassan Rouhani. He added that Iran and the Middle East nations will avenge Soleimani's assassination. We talked about Soleimani's assassination in a couple prophecy updates ago. But all that to say, the globalists are wanting to move forward, and they're going to use, I didn't tell you what the second invisible tool is. The first invisible tool the globalists want to use is the coronavirus. The second invisible tool is climate change. Globalism is going to use that to clamp down on the bad nations and force nations to do what they want to do. That's what I believe. Well, there's one more, and we're almost done. Leadership versus submission. So we've talked about globalism versus nationalism. That's something that's changing right now because of the Obama-Trump change, or pardon me, the Biden-Trump change. But the third thing that we're going to see is leadership versus submission. With the Trump leadership, he was leading from ahead, and maybe some people would argue dragging people around. They didn't like his leadership. But it seems like the world wants a weaker America that's more submissive to all the other nations, where we're compliant with the UN, where we do what all the other nations want us to do, even though they aren't doing it themselves, whether we're paying for everything and they're not. Trump held people's feet to the fire in a way of leadership, but the Biden administration wants to lead from behind. That's even what they think that's more of a positive term, that we just kind of, acquiesce. And by the way, I had a lot to say about this tonight, but I'll just say it this way. When there's a lack of strong leadership, there creates, and this is true all throughout history. I'm somewhat of a historian. I love studying history. I love reading about ancient world powers and battles and, wars and world wars. But whenever there's a submissive leadership and not a strong leadership, it leaves a great vacuum. Where leaders will step in. If you don't have strong leadership in the world, then someone will step up, whether he's good, bad, or ugly. Just ask the people during the time of Genghis Khan. What an amazing story that is. Leadership versus submission. And that's just the way human nature is. Leadership in America under Biden, the question that everybody's asking, will he even really be in control? There's a lot of people that think he's more of a figurehead, and it's actually Kamala who, I always try to think, how do you say her name? But she can't even say her name. She said it wrong too. So Kamala, she, some people think she's really the one who's going to lead. But the weakness of leadership as a president of the United States leaves a vacuum for this coming world leader that I believe is going to be the stage set. It's more set under the leadership of a Biden-type administration than a Trumpian sort of administration. By the way, speaking of Kamala, a lot of people, I think there was even some Freudian slips in some of the speeches that were given about that she's really the one who's the president. I'm not trying to make a political statement. We'll just hear their words. I've got a few snips. Watch this. This is Kamala.
A Harris administration together with Joe Biden.
Harris Biden administration is going to relaunch that effort and keep pushing further.
To take the vaccine once it's available. I took it to instill public confidence in the vaccine. President-elect Harris took hers today for the same reason.
President-elect Harris. Wow, that's interesting. There's been several goofs where they've said that. Some call it Freudian slips. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, with the whole Georgia elections and the way they went, now, you know, we have this balance of power that's interesting in the Senate. You know, before, a few days ago, the Republicans had the majority in the Senate, the Democrats had the majority in the House. And so it was hard to get things done from either party. And it sort of was maybe some might call it a check of balance of power. But as of a couple days ago with the Georgia elections and the way that all turned out, it's a 50-50 vote right now, 50-50. And when they vote down the line, guess who gets to split the vote and come up with the deal? It's Kamala Harris. As the vice president, she gets to cast the deciding vote. And so these next 2 years, if, you know, a Biden steps into this as a peaceful transfer of power, and it all goes the way it's all looking like it's going to go, then right now, the Biden administration will have kind of free course to do whatever they want to do. All that to say, I believe that sets the stage for this coming world leader. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, you can read that whole thing. But it basically says, you know, little children, it is the last time, at the end of time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. What is that all about? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, but also the second part, I'm trying to hurry through this. It says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So this Antichrist character, I believe the stage is set with a vacuum of leadership, not a strong leadership, and the world is moving toward globalism. Antichrist is on the way. And the word Antichrist, by the way, it means two things, against Christ and in place of Christ. Antichrist is both a person, Revelation 13, 16, and 19 talks about who he is, but it's also, there's a spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. By the way, the spirit of Antichrist includes those like Hitler, Stalin, Nero, those that were anti-Christian, anti-Jew. There's a spirit of Antichrist we've witnessed in the world. But the meaning of that term, Antichrist, one of the key things is he will deny Jesus' deity, which is what we're going to see in the world as we get closer. Now, with Trump gone, Biden is the kind of leader that would set the stage for this and even create perhaps a vacuum for this coming world leader the Bible talks about. And so all that to say, I believe that we are right at the cusp. You and I are right at the edge of this all coming down right before us. You and I have a front row seat to the end times scene. I believe that. Brett, why are you so happy? Shouldn't you be depressed about all this? I'll tell you why. You know, you got to remember, and this is where I hope you prophecy update people, and maybe even some of you prophecy update pastors that are tuning in to this. We always, as Christians, need to remind each other that it's all good for us. All things are working together for good to those who love, you know, God, those that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 makes that clear. And even though the world is in a tough situation and our hearts break for the United States and for the poor woman who was shot in the Capitol building and the poor police officer that was killed with a fire extinguisher and our hearts break and stuff, but in the big picture of things, you and I, we have so much to really be thankful for. And don't forget what the Bible says about these days that we're talking about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll remind you what it says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, Greek word harpazo, Latin word rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Check it out. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the most comforting words I can give you right now is to say the rapture of the church can happen at any moment. So as Christians, we should be of good cheer. We should be happy that we're seeing changes in the world, the signs of the times that are indicating we're getting close. You know, I kind of liken it unto surgery. Some of you, you know, you've had surgeries like a knee surgery or something. And you kind of dread it because you know it's coming. It's going to be painful. There's going to be a recovery time. But a lot of my friends have had knee surgeries. After a while, they're walking good and they feel 100 times better and it's all good. In a way, the rapture of the church, the end times and tribulations is like a giant surgery the earth's going to have to go through. The time where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world and the sin and the cancer of sin is going to have to be removed. But once he does that, after the tribulation period, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, then Christ returns and that's when we're healed. That's when we live in peace and prosperity. And that's why you and I can comfort one another with these words. As Christians, we're not even going to go through the time where the Antichrist is here. That's why more than ever, I think the rapture can happen tomorrow or the next day. Like, I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Well, Brett, what if it doesn't? Well, we lived our lives as if the rapture could happen tomorrow, and that's how we're supposed to live our lives. That's good news. It's not just 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is my last scripture of the night. It goes on with that same theme. The wrath is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world, but it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, or we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, here it is again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up is the word edify, even also as you do. What do? Should we go around complaining about the Trump administration or mad about that or complaining about the Biden administration and mad about that or about masks or coronavirus or quantum dot tattoos? Should we be upset and freaked out and getting all, or should we need to ask the question I started with at the beginning of tonight. Is my passion, is my things that I'm doing and the things I'm tweeting and texting and Instagramming and the stuff that am I drawing people to Christ with my rants and the things that I'm saying? Or am I driving people away and thinking, man, this person's nuts, or this person's angry, or this person's unhappy? Remember, we're the salt. We need to be flavoring the world and reminding people that we can comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church is happening. Comfort each other with that. We're not appointed unto the wrath of God, the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Comfort one another with that. And my hope and prayer is that if you're a person who's not a believer, maybe you're a political liberal and you're watching this and you're saying, I don't know about all that stuff. What I've said is, you know, just factual information about what's going on in the world. Whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. I mean, but what I'm saying is the United States is in turmoil right now. We can agree with that. We have a problem when our Capitol building is being crushed and opened and people going in. We got issues that we have to deal with. But you know, the way that you should deal with it in my biblical understanding is to just look to and look for Jesus Christ. Comfort yourself knowing that you can be saved. You're a sinner who needs Jesus. And when you confess your sins and repent, and say, Lord, I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins, then you'll be saved. Because it says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. So that's what I want. Prophecy update should make us look to Jesus, hope for Jesus. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so don't be discouraged in these days. Be excited. Front row seats to watching the things of the earth unfold just like the Bible said it would. And I think we're living right on the cusp of the day of the Lord. These are exciting times. I count it a privilege to be a Christian alive during these times, looking for Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for joining us tonight. And don't forget to share this teaching, share it, pass it along on your YouTube channel or friends or Instagram or Facebook if they don't throw you off first. Pass it along because I think that what we're sharing here from the Bible is of key importance and people are hungry. to know what the Bible says about the last days. So share it, even if people think you're a wacko. Never stopped me. So you could do it too if you want. That'd be great. But let's close with prayer and then we'll call tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful that your word brings clarity in times of confusion. And how thankful I am that you're not the author of confusion, but of peace. And you are the Prince of Peace. And we know that this world will not really know peace until you come and rule and reign on this earth. So we wait and we watch. We look with readiness for the rapture of the church and the second coming of your son, Jesus. Lord, when that all happens, we know all the wrongs will be righted. All the hurts will be fixed and all the disease will be done away with. Lord, we look forward to that day where you come and rule and reign on this earth. But until then, show us how to live our lives pointing people to your son, Jesus. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.